So John chapter 5 from verse 19. Then Jesus answered and said to them, "Most assuredly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself but what he sees the Father do. For whatever he does, the Son also does in like manner. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all things that he himself does, and he will show him greater works than these, that you may marvel. For as the Father raises the dead and gives life to them, even so the Son gives life to those whom he will. For the Father judges no one, but has committed all judgment to the Son, that all should honor the Son just as they honor the Father. He who does not honor the Father does not honor the Father who sent him. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment, but has passed from death into life. Most assuredly, I say to you, the hour is coming and now is when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who will hear will live. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son to have life in himself, and has given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. Do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming in which all who are in the graves will hear his voice, and come forth those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation. I can of myself do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is righteous, because I do not seek my own will, but the will of the Father who sent me. If I bear witness of myself, my witness is not true. There is another who bears witness of me, and I know that the witness which he witnesses of me is true. You have sent to John, and he has borne witness of the truth. Yet I do not receive testimony from man, but I say these things that you may be saved. He was the burning and shining lamp, and you were willing for a time to rejoice in his light. But I have a greater witness than John's, for the works which the Father has given me to finish, the very works that I do bear witness of me, that the Father has sent me. And the Father himself who sent me has testified of me. You have neither heard his voice at any time nor seen his form, but you do not have his word abiding in you, because of whom he sent, him you do not believe. You search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and these are they which testify of me. But you are not willing to come to me that you may have life. I do not receive honor from men, but I know you, that you do not have the love of God in you. I've come in my Father's name, and you do not receive me. If another comes in his own name, him you will receive. How can you believe who receive honor from one another and do not seek the honor that comes from the only God? Do not think I shall accuse you to the Father. There is one who accuses you, Moses, in whom you trust. For if you believe Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote about me. But if you do not believe his writings, how will you believe my words?" Do you believe that Jesus is who he claims to be? The Son of God, and that means God in the flesh. You know, the deity of Jesus Christ is such a critical issue for salvation. If you do not believe that Jesus is God, you cannot be saved. And that's just really the issue that John focuses on here this morning. John was probably one of the closest disciples. He was probably the closest disciple to the Lord Jesus. I mean, he was one of the three that was together at the Mount of Transfiguration, if you remember that moment where Jesus revealed his glory. He saw more than anyone else saw. It was John that Jesus committed his mother to when he went to the cross. He gave John charge over his mother to take and care for her. Also, because he was so young, he outlived all the other apostles. He was around for like the first 60 years of the church. So you can just imagine everything that John saw, everything that he experienced, everything that he was used for by the Holy Spirit. And he presents Jesus as God and as Savior. And so John writes as a Jew, but he writes for the Jewish mindset. So there's a lot of repetition in the things that he says because, you know, Jews love that. And he also, the contrast, it's like their literary form, how they write. But he presents Jesus as God. And 1 John 5, verse 11 to 12, he says, "And this is the testimony, that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life." And so it's both very simple and very critical. The question is, do you have the Son? You see, he can only be your Savior if you believe who he is, if you believe what he said, and if you believe what he did. It's the only time that he can really save you. You don't need to be like into Jewish Kabbalism, you know, and look at all the hidden meanings in Scripture, you know, and all those things, the Bible codes and all the things. The Bible is an amazing book because it's been put together by God Almighty. There's a lot of amazing things. You know, if you look, study through certain chapters or whatever, you can see every first word, you know, and the things literally spelled, Yeshua HaMashiach, you know, literally spells Jesus the Messiah. There are things like that, but we don't need to go into some kind of code. The Bible is literally saturated with evidence, overwhelming evidence that Jesus, first of all, is the Christ. He is the Messiah. And secondly, he is Yahweh. He's the one and only triune Almighty God. I mean, we started in the beginning of John, right? So John 1:1, it shows that Jesus, the Word, the Logos, the revelation is in fact God in essence, in substance, and in being. So to get back to our story now in context of that, the Jewish Sanhedrin, these guardians of the faith who were checking out Jesus now because of the things that was happening, they went from being suspicious about him to full out opposing him. Because remember last time, the healing of the lame man at the pool of Bethesda, this really upset them. It was done on the Sabbath, and they were extremely upset with Jesus. So much so that their disdain went over into a hatred. And now they full out started to persecute him. The Bible says in the previous verses there, they wanted to kill him. John 5:18. Why? Because first of all, he broke their Sabbath traditions. Yeah, sure. You know, it's not God's law that he broke. He broke man's Sabbath traditions. But more than that, in John 5:18, just look back one verse there. It says, therefore the Jews sought all the more to kill him because he not only broke the Sabbath, but also said that God was his Father, making himself equal with God. You see, Jesus very clearly claimed to be God. This is the way that these religious leaders understood him. So if you can read the Bible and you say Jesus never claims to be God, then you must be reading the wrong Bible because it's very clear. And the thing is, it's huge. It's huge for someone to say that he is God. How can any man make that claim? It will be complete blasphemy if it wasn't the truth. But the thing is, it is true. So what else could Jesus say? You see, he made himself equal with God because he is God. And this is the theme of John's gospel. And so because the Jewish leaders, they couldn't disprove his claims, now they tried to destroy him. They wanted to just get rid of him, just put the problem away according to their eyes. So today, if you're taking note, claims of the Son of God. And this is really a response to the accusation that Jesus made. And he makes these three amazing claims. If you're taking note, number one, the first claim, equality with God. Look there at verse 19. Then Jesus answered and said to them, most assuredly, I say to you. Now, this is so, Jesus says it so many times in this chapter and in this book. He says, this is the truth. I mean, if Jesus says that, we should be listening, open ears. And Jesus answers, so he's really now proving his sonship and his deity because think about it. He either is what he claims to be, Almighty God, or he's a complete liar. There's no in-between. There's no middle ground there. Either he is exactly who he says he is, or he's nothing. He's a liar. And it's a thing everyone must make it out for themselves. So either he is, as John 14:6 says, the way, the truth, and life, or he's not. There is no in-between. And he says there, in verse 19, most assuredly I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself, but what he sees the Father do, for whatever he does, the Son also does in like manner. So he speaks here of an equality. I'm exactly the same as the Father. He came to earth as a man. But as a man, he laid down temporarily his divinity. His glory was veiled by the flesh that he put on. He was fully God and fully man. But he chose to live as a man on this world. He didn't use any of his deity while he was here. So instead of acting in divinity, he was acting in submission to his Father. And as a man, he walked in total dependence of his Father and in the power of the Holy Spirit. But he was still God. And so what he says to them is, the Son sees everything that the Father does, and he does it exactly the same. Now, who can say that? I know everything that God does, and I do exactly the same thing. It's a huge claim, right? And so this is a response to the questions about healing this man by the pool of Bethesda on the Sabbath. So he basically told them he didn't do it on his own authority. He's busy acting in submission to his Father's will. He says the Son does in like manner. So I'm doing exactly what my Father's doing. So he's also speaking about equality in nature. They have the same nature. His life and his ministry was directed by the Father. You know, there's a perfect harmony and a unity in everything that Jesus did. He wasn't acting outside of the Godhead at any time. He is completely acting as one with his Father. Verse 20 says, "For the Father loves the Son and shows him all things that he himself does. And he will show him greater works than these that you may marvel." So that speaks about equality also in love and in objective. Jesus is saying, I've got exactly the same objective as my Father. Because the religious rulers couldn't understand that because they neither knew the Father nor the Son. They thought they knew God, but they had a misconception of God. And now Jesus is telling them, I've got the same objective and I will show you greater works than that you may marvel. So what he's saying to them is, you'll see greater things than me healing a paralyzed man. The question is, what is the greater work? We're going to look at that just now. Look at verse 21. "For as the Father raises the dead and gives life to them, even so the Son gives life to whom he will." Now he also claims the equality in power. He says, I'm equal to God because I do the things that God does. And basically, he says, if you want proof, the Father gives life. And so Jesus says, I give life also. The Son also gives life. Who can do that but God? No one has life in themselves. Only Jesus Christ has life in himself. And so to claim to have the power to raise the dead would be blasphemy to these guys. But guess what? Jesus backed up his claims. It's one thing saying something profound. It's a whole nother thing being able to back up what you're saying. And so we know eventually he healed the son of the widow of Nain in Luke chapter 7. He healed Jairus' daughter. He brought her back to life, Mark chapter 5. And then, of course, Lazarus in John 11. He was dead for 4 days in the grave. And then Jesus came and he brought him back to life. So when someone like that tells you, I've got life in myself, you're like, yes, because he's speaking the truth. And so he says, the greater works than these I will do. And to me, the greater work, what is the greater work? The greater work is salvation. That's even as he said to the disciples later on, you'll do greater things than these. All these weird people today, they say like, yo, we must do greater miracles than Jesus. Let me tell you, the greater work is the fact that people will be saved eternally. That's the greater work according to God. You know, this earth is a short temporary time. The greater work is when someone turns from darkness to light when they come to salvation. And so he's speaking about the gift of spiritual life to the spiritually dead people. Verse 22. For the Father judges no one, but has committed all judgment to the Son. So now he says, I'm equal in judgment. I'm the same judge as the Father is. So the Old Testament shows God as a judge, right? I mean, Abram in Genesis 18:25, he calls him the judge of all the earth. But all judgment has been given to Jesus. So just like Jesus is the creator, he's also going to be the one who's going to judge. And so declaring really that the Son has the same authority as the Father, and that includes the authority to judge. Verse 23, he says that all should honor the Son just as they honor the Father. He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. So now he also claims to be equal in honor. I should have the same honor as the Father because I'm exactly the same as the Father. Think about if he is the judge at the end time, if he is God Almighty, then shouldn't he receive all the honor and all the glory? Yes. But then he says something very important. I think this is crucial to understand. If you don't honor the Son, you do not honor the Father. You know, Luke 11:23 says, he who is not with me is against me. And that's something we must understand for God. You cannot stand in a middle ground somewhere. You either believe who he is or you don't believe what he is. You're either for God or you're against God. There's no like something, I'm a little bit for God or something like that. And it's simple because Jesus says, if you don't honor the Son, you don't honor the Father. And that's exactly the same with any religious system out there today, because people say, why are there so many religions? Surely they must also know something. No, this is the problem. You know, Muslims call God Allah. Jehovah's Witnesses call him Jehovah. But if you don't acknowledge or honor the Son, who is Jesus Christ, then you don't honor the Father. Then you don't know the Father. Then you're speaking to a false God. And this is something we must understand. It's all in Jesus Christ. So You know, if you don't believe Jesus Christ is the Son, it doesn't matter what you believe God's name is, you miss the whole boat. You miss the whole picture. And even the name Jesus, it's not just the name Jesus. What Jesus is? Is it the guy called Jesus out there in Mexico? Or is it Jesus Christ in the scripture? It's not just a name. This is a specific name. Jesus Christ, the one that the scriptures declare. Because even the Jehovah's Witnesses and the Mormons, they tell you they believe in Jesus. They come, you know, as the Mormon missionaries show up at your door, they say, we are missionaries for Christ. That's what they call themselves. That's a blatant lie. The Jesus they believe in is the brother to Lucifer. It's not the Jesus of the scripture. The Jesus the Jehovah's Witnesses believe in, he's a God with a little g. He's God's son, but he is not God himself. It's not the same Jesus. So we live in a world today that's this eclectic mix of everyone's ideas about religion. So you be very careful when you talk to people and they say to you, I believe in Jesus. You're like, okay, cool, I believe in Jesus too. You should ask them, what Jesus do you believe in? Do you believe the Jesus as he's revealed in the scripture? Because that's the only true Jesus. So it's important because Jesus claimed equality with the Father, but he never claimed to be one person with the Father. He never claimed the same identity as the Father. Every time he calls him my Father. This is very important because this counters both the Jesus-only doctrine is called Sabellianism, or Jesus is not God doctrine. It's called Arianism. That's what the Jehovah's Witnesses believe. They believe he is a God, but he's not God. And so it's very important to understand these things that Jesus claimed. He claimed to be fully God. Claim number two, if you're taking note, he claimed authority over death. Look at verse 24. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment, but has passed from death into life. This is the second claim that Jesus makes. He is able to give everlasting life. Who can claim something like that? He claims to have authority over death. That's the one thing that comes for every person on earth. That's the one surety people have. 10 out of 10 people die. That's the statistics. And so it's a very bold statement because Jesus is telling them, I am God. I have power over death. I can give life. And he says everlasting life. So he lifts himself far above the level of any man when he says this. You know, so again, he's either God who he says or he's insane because who could say things like that? There's no neutral ground. So as Jesus points to his sovereignty and he claims ultimate power, he claims to have the power over death. And he's talking about the resurrection of lost sinners into eternal life. He says there will be no spiritual death for those who belong to Jesus. He says they will not come into judgment. So that means when you possess eternal life, when you know Jesus as a believer, you possess eternal life and it means there's no judgment. Because the Bible tells us in Romans 8 verse 1, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. The believers have passed from death into life, John says here. And that means believers have crossed over from the one side to the other side. You see, there's darkness and there's light. There's death and there's life. And so believers have literally crossed over now. They're living in another country, you could say. Ephesians 2 verse 1 says, and you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins. Verse 25. Most assuredly, again we have it there. Most assuredly I say to you, the hour is coming and now is when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God and those who hear will live. Again, what a claim. What a claim to make. These things. And the thing is, Jesus was not being arrogant. He was just being truthful. He's God. What else could he say? So just like Jesus spoke of Jairus' daughter, we know he healed her. Just like Lazarus, when they heard his voice, they received life, no matter if they were dead. Even physical life. They came, he says, Lazarus, come out. Who could do that? And he says, those who hear will live. And to me, this is a huge spiritual application. Because those who really hear God when he speaks, they hear the gospel, they hear the good news of salvation, they will have eternal life. But those who, it may even enter their ears, but they don't hear. It doesn't change anything inside. So he's speaking about how the people are dead in sins receive life because hearing and believing God's word. Hebrews 4:12 tells us the word of God is living and powerful. So to believe means to have salvation. And so the question is, how's your hearing? Because a lot of people don't hear. They hear, but they don't hear. They don't perceive the word of God. Romans 10:17 says, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. That's how people are saved. Verse 26. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son to have life in himself. Again, that complete equality, because only God can do that. So he declares that he has power over death. No person, like I said, has life in himself. But Jesus said in John 10:18 about his own life. He says, no one takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it up again. Jesus has life in himself. He can give it to whomever he wants to. Verse 27. And has given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. You see, there's a lot of repetition, but that's the way the Jewish mindset works. That's the way you learn the scriptures. And so, when he speaks, he calls himself the Son of Man. You're like, why? He's the Son of God, so why does he call himself the Son of Man? Because this is a messianic title. Daniel 7, verse 13 and 14. It speaks of the Mashiach, the anointed one who is to come. So all judgment has been given to the Son, and this is what that judgment means. Look at verse 28. He says, do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming in which all who are in the graves will hear his voice. You see, there's a day coming when everyone will hear. The moment many people are blocking their ears, they don't want to hear, whether it's because of deception or sin or lies or whatever it may be. Some people choose not to hear. Some people are literally so deceived they cannot hear. But there will be a day when everyone will hear. Everyone will understand. So he's talking about the resurrection year of all humanity. This is very huge and very important. Look at verse 29. He says, and come forth, those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation. So everyone will be resurrected. But as I said many times before, location, location, location. That's the eternal location. This is so serious. You're either going to spend eternity in hell, or you're going to spend eternity with the Father in heaven. It's either one of the two. There's no in-between thing. He says, those who have done good to resurrection of life. So he's not talking about salvation of good works here at all. He's speaking about that good choice that you make to follow Jesus. Daniel 12, verse 2 to 3, listen to this. It says, and many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, some to shame and everlasting contempt. And those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the firmament, and those who turn many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. It's the same thing that Daniel said such a long time ago. But then on the other side, he says, those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation. Those are the ones who died in their sins. The unrighteous dead, you can call them. The wicked. The ones who died without Jesus, and now they are kept in Hades. There's a place the Bible calls Hades. It's a place where they are waiting for judgment one day. Because in the scripture, we find two resurrections. And there's like an interim period of 1,000 years in between these two. I want to read to you what Revelation says. Revelation 20, verse 4 to 6. It says, and they lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. That's the millennium. That's the literal millennial reign of Jesus Christ on the earth. It is coming. Don't believe any theology that tells you we are in the millennium right now. That's completely messed up. The world's never been so screwed up as it is now. But it says they lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years, but the rest of the dead did not live again until the 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he who is part in the first resurrection. Over such the second death has no power. But they shall be priests of God and Christ and shall reign with him 1,000 years. So, to rehash a bit of the Revelation study long time ago, it's very important to understand that the first resurrection is not a one event. You know, we see things as events. We have like a thing that happens one evening and it's over. The first resurrection is not an event. It's something, it's an event, but it's spread out. It happened. The first one was Jesus Christ. The Bible tells us he is the first fruits of those who rose from the dead in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 20. And so the first resurrection includes all the righteous people to the start of the millennium, to the beginning of the 1,000 years. It includes all those people. That's the first resurrection. It continues until the last martyr is killed in the Great Tribulation. That's the end of the first resurrection. When the last one gives down his life for Jesus, then the Lord will return in glory. So after the 1,000 years time span, where there's been peace, prosperity, and the rule of Jesus Christ on this earth, then what's going to happen is Satan is going to be released one last time. A lot of people say, why? Listen to Revelation studies. Because he's going to deceive the nations once again. He's going to go out the moment that he's released. He's going to start this war. It's called the War of Gog and Magog. And all these people are going to come together in absolute rebellion. And then is the second resurrection, when those who have done evil will stand before the great white throne judgment. Because Jesus will stop that rebellion. He will just stop it immediately in his tracks. And then the great judgment, that's when the second resurrection happens. All these people who have done bad, throughout all the years, they will be resurrected for judgment. So think about this. Everyone is going to get a resurrection body. It means a body that will last for eternity. It means the people who go to hell for eternity, they will not be able to die. They will want to die. They will want to get rid of the pain and the suffering for eternity. They will not be able to get rid of it because they will have a body that will last forever. That's why it's such an important thing to share the message of salvation with those who are not saved, because they will be judged according to their evil work and then be condemned to eternal hell, never to die. And as someone has said very clearly, not believing in hell is not going to change the temperature there 1 degree. Because there are so many people, so many churches today tell you, there's no such thing as hell. And I'm thinking, like, how can you explain that away just reading the scriptures? It's impossible, right? So the question is, will you be part of the first resurrection or the second resurrection? Because at the end of the day, what we don't realize is people send themselves to hell. God don't send people to hell. God has given people a plan of salvation with love, demonstrating his love on the cross by dying for the world. He says, all you need to do is to come to me, to turn to me and be saved. And people say, no, thank you. I don't want that. I want to do my thing. I want my sin. And they send themselves to hell. You know what? Hell was not created for people. Hell was created for the devil and his angels. And now the devil made this plan to take all the people with him. And so he's deceiving the nations. Enough of that. Third claim is that he has valid witnesses of being God. Look at verse 30. He says that I can of myself do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is righteous because I do not seek my own will, but the will of the Father who sent me. I mean, it's such humility in Jesus in the way that he's speaking about himself. He is God. He says, I can't do anything of myself. He spoke the universe into existence. So what is he trying to say here? What he means is he never acts outside of the Godhead. He's in complete unity with the Godhead. You know, that's why marriage is also a picture of that unity. The husband and wife should act together in unity. One shouldn't do their thing and the other one should do his thing. It should be that unity because it's a picture of God. The same with God. Jesus says, I never act outside the unity that I have in the Trinity. That's what he's trying to say. I can't do anything of myself, do nothing. And then he says, as I hear, I judge. So he's explaining that he is the perfect righteous judge because he is submitted to the will of his Father. And then he says, my judgment is righteous because I do not seek my own, but the will of the Father. So the unity. Jesus is the true and righteous judge because he's got no self-interest. He just got perfect love and he has a unity with the Father. He says, the Father who sent me. And this means Jesus was sent by the Father, even as it says in John 12:27. For this purpose I came to this hour. Remember where it is in the Garden of Gethsemane. He says, this is why I came, for this reason. Verse 31. If I bear witness of myself, my witness is not true. So this is interesting because there are so many false apostles today who should heed this verse. You know, who bear witness of themselves, telling people, I'm an apostle. Like, okay, you know, it's like a lot of people like that. But Jesus says, I'm not doing that. Because according to the law of Moses, guess what? You have to have, by the mouth of 2 or 3 witnesses, every word shall be established. It says in Deuteronomy 19:15. So Jesus did bear witness of himself. And because he's God, that witness should stand. But he knows they won't believe the witness that he gives of himself. And for that reason, he says in verse 32, there is another who bears witness of me. And I know that the witness which he witnesses of me is true. So this is the first witness there. He says in verse 33, you have sent to John, and he has borne witness to the truth. So witness number one is John the Baptist that Jesus calls. John 1:29, we see that John saw Jesus coming. He says, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." And then also John said in John 1:34, "I have seen and testify that this is the Son of God." So by that time, the Pharisees turn away. Initially, they were excited about John. But now it's like when he says something like that, no, it's not good enough for them. Verse 34, "Yet I do not receive testimony from man, but I say these things that you may be saved." To me, this is incredible. So he says, first of all, I don't need John to testify of me because John is a man. I'm God. So I don't need the testimony of man, but I say these things that you may be saved. These were the guys who are plotting to kill him. They hate him. They want him out of the picture. They just want Jesus is a big problem for them, and they just want to remove him. And he says, "I come so that you may be saved." Jesus came for the whole world, even for the Pharisees and the Sadducees, but they didn't want to believe in him. Verse 35, "He was the burning and shining light lamp." He's speaking about John. "And you were willing for a time to rejoice in his light." And so initially, these guys were very excited about the ministry of John the Baptist. But then came the point where he starts talking to them about repent and turn from your sins. And the Pharisees are, well, obviously he's not speaking to us. We have nothing to repent of. And then as he continues, he calls Jesus the Son of God. You know, they turn away from him. So initially they were very excited about John, but then when it went against their own agenda, then they completely looked away from him. Verse 36, "But I have a greater witness than John's, for the works which the Father has given me to finish, the very works that I do bear witness." And so that's witness number two, is Jesus' own works, his works. His works testify that he was the Messiah, the Mashiach. He was doing the things that the promised anointed one was prophesied all over in Scripture. As Nicodemus, remember, he was a Pharisee and he went to Jesus. Remember what he said? "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him." It was even evident to them that the works he's doing, this is not the works of a man. God is doing this according to fulfill prophecy. Verse 37, "And the Father himself who sent me has testified of me. You have neither heard his voice at any time nor seen his form." So witness number three now he calls is God the Father. Specifically related to the prophecies in the Old Testament. He says, you've heard God speak. He's spoken in his word. You've got the Torah. You've got the first five books. Over and over and over again in prophecy, we've been speaking about Jesus Christ. And also, very importantly, Matthew 3, verse 16 and 17, when Jesus got baptized, listen to this. "When he'd been baptized, Jesus came up immediately from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him. And he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting upon him. And suddenly a voice came from heaven saying, 'This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased.'" How much more clearer can you get that by God saying from heaven, "Listen, everyone, this is my Son"? They didn't want to listen. That's why he says, "You've never heard his voice at any time nor seen his form." You don't know the Father because you don't want to really know the Father. You see, they can't hear God the Father audibly or see him, but they have his word. And that's why they'll be guilty, because he's written everything down they would need to know. Verse 38, "But you do not have his word abiding in you, because whom he sent, you do not believe." So he's speaking about unbelief. That's exactly the same thing we're going to get into now as we continue in the Old Testament. Why the Israelites couldn't enter the promised land? Because of unbelief. They didn't believe God. And so if you don't believe in the Son, Jesus Christ, then you don't know God's word at all, because the whole word testifies of him. That's what he says in verse 39. "You search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and these are they which testify of me." These guys, the religious rulers, the Sanhedrin, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the scribes, all these people, they studied the scripture intently. They memorized this. A lot of these Pharisees, they had to know the Torah, the first five books of the Bible, what we call the Pentateuch. They had to know it by heart. They studied this word night and day. But mostly, they did it to find arguments for their own positions. Because if you read Like, you know, the Tanakh and those things, it's like all these Jewish rabbis, like, I'm saying this because so-and-so other rabbi said this. And it's like this opinions of the rabbis. Because they were looking in the scriptures to find an argument so they can say what they want to say. You know, that's how some people teach, unfortunately, some Bible teachers. You can make the scripture say anything if you take it out of context. And you have something that you want to say, and then you go find scriptures that you can sort of, you know, bend to say what you want to say. If you do that, you can make the Bible say anything. You have to read the Bible in context. So he says, for in them, in the scriptures, you think you have eternal life. The thing is, the scripture is not the end. We must remember that. The scripture is the means to the end. This is the roadmap to find God. This is not God. We must be very clear about that. The scriptures are the means to the end, the map that points us to eternal life in Jesus Christ. And Jesus says, guess what? You've been studying these scriptures. These are they which testify of me. And that's the witness number four, is the Holy Scriptures. Jesus says, just read the scriptures. They speak of me. The Greek word there for scriptures is the word graphe. Let me tell you, if anyone sincerely looks at the scriptures, it's all about Jesus. From Genesis to Revelation. That's why I enjoy the Old Testament on Wednesday evening so much, because the Old Testament contains more than 300 specific prophecies about the Messiah. Jesus fulfilled them all. So just think about it. Here we have guys who spend all their time studying the Word of God, and they miss Jesus completely. They're not saved. Isn't that's just so bad. They knew the prophecies, but they never heard the prophecies. They never realized what these things mean. It shows you can know the Bible really well academically, but you can still completely miss Jesus. And that's why I always tell you, you know, what we need is the Holy Spirit of God. We don't need a doctor's degree in theology. If you have a doctor's degree, praise the Lord for that, if you are filled with the Spirit of God. Because that's the important thing, to understand the Word of God. 1 Corinthians 2:14 says, the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. The same thing is unfortunately happening at universities in our country today, all over the world today, where people go to Bible school to go study the Bible, and what do they learn? They learn the opinions of some lecturer who may not even be saved. Although he has a PhD or whatever, he may not even know Jesus. He may miss him completely, and they're teaching the kids today what it is to be a minister of God. That's the same thing that happens. I'm not saying everyone everywhere is doing that, but that's definitely what's happening. It's very sad. The same thing that happened here with these were the religious rulers of the country. They were supposed to be the ones who lead the people to God, and they completely miss God, even though they studied the scriptures. Look at verse 14. But you are not willing to come to me that you may have life. And that's exactly the point. Jesus knew their hearts. I mean, what greater witnesses could Jesus call than the Father and the scriptures? You know, he could call 1,000 more witnesses, but they would not hear. Why? Because they don't really want to hear. It makes no difference to them. Just like so many agnostics out there today who say, I don't know if there's a God. Just like so many atheists out there today who say, there is no God. They don't want to hear God. They don't want proof. They're not willing to come to Jesus. Because guess what? When you come to Jesus, it means a couple of things. It means, first of all, that you have to admit that you're a sinner. I'm wrong. I've sinned before a holy God. My lifestyle, my thoughts, my whole life, everything about me is unclean. And I have to admit I'm a sinner. People don't want to admit that. And secondly, it means you have to turn from the sin. And you have to turn towards a Savior. That's the only way you can be saved. And so people are like, no, I love my sin. I love this filth that I'm living in. I want to be who I want to be. So no, thank you, Jesus. I don't want you. I don't believe there's a God. And that's the reason. That's how bad it is. Because coming to Jesus changes you. I remember I was a missionary in Russia for quite a while. And we went to this little town called Izhevsk. It's like 600 miles east of Moscow. And it was like still an old military town in that days. And so a lot of the people haven't even seen Westerners. They haven't even seen Americans, you know, let alone an African. And so it was just interesting being there. You still had, when you bought stuff at the shop, you know, you still had to go behind the fence and you have to ask them to get you the stuff. That's what it was like. And so these people, a lot of them hardened, you know. And I remember this one guy called Roman. He was there every day, you know, because we gave English lessons or whatever. And so we were talking to them. And then he gave his life to the Lord. And everyone was excited. There was a summer team there from the States. And everyone was excited. And then the team left. And everyone thought Roman is saved. And then one day I'm sitting there, because I stayed on. And I was sitting there with him in this park on this little bench. And then he asked me some questions. And eventually it came to the point where he said to me, if you can prove to me that Jesus was a historical figure. And then it hit me like a brick, like, you know, he wasn't saved. If you don't believe Jesus is God, then you cannot be saved. And so everyone thought happy. They all left and they thought, oh, this guy got saved, because the Russians have a great way to put on a mask just to be who you want them to be so they can get what they want to get, you know. And so unfortunately, this guy was not saved. And I said to him eventually, I said to him, Roman, you know what? I can give you ample proof. But you don't want to believe. That's why. Doesn't help I give you the proof. And as I saw it for myself. People don't want to believe because it means it's going to change their whole life. And if you don't want Jesus to change your life, then you're not going to come to him. And Jesus says to these guys, you are not willing to come to me. That's your problem. So why is it so difficult? Because people esteem man. People esteem man far more than they esteem the things of God. Look at verse 41. Jesus says, I do not receive honor from men, but I know you, that you do not have the love of God in you. Jesus told them true honor doesn't come from man. And he says, I know you. That's a very sobering thought. Because this morning, Jesus looks at us and he says, I know you. He knows every one of us. He knows us intimately in our hearts. He knows our thoughts. He knows every thought. Just think about this. Jesus knows every thought that you thunk from the moment you were born. He knows everything about you. That's incredible. And I think the root of the problem is self-love, pride. These were the religious rulers as a nation, like I said, and they were supposed to lead others. But 1 John 2 verse 15, John gives us a very sobering scripture. He says, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. This is a scripture that's really frightened me many times because, you know, you can see your natural inclinations and your tendencies. People have, in their natural man, they are drawn to the things of the world. But the world is directly opposed to the things of the Spirit. Matthew 6:24 says to us, no one can serve two masters. For either you will hate the one and love the other, or else you will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and mammon. And people think that I'm going to try. I'm going to try serve God and mammon. I'm going to try living in this world and being a Christian, you know, living for this world and being a Christian. You cannot. Those two are mutually exclusive. So Jesus knows their hearts just like he knows what's in our hearts. And he knows if you really love him or if you don't love him. Because it's evident. He says, if you love the things of the world, that's what you're living for, then it's very clear that you do not love me. And so these guys, listen to how they were living for the world. Verse 43. I've come in my Father's name and you do not receive me. If another comes in his own name, him you will receive. So Jesus came to bring us to God. John 14:6, a very important scripture. Jesus says, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. So what more could he do than just to tell them the truth that they didn't want to hear? But then he says, another will come in his own name and you'll receive him. So who's he speaking about? He's speaking about the Antichrist. When the Antichrist comes, he will deceive Israel. He will deceive the whole world that's left at that stage. During, you know, that time when the church is raptured, gets taken out of the way, there's going to be no more restraint. And he's going to deceive the whole world. You know what? The Jews are going to cling to him initially as their Messiah. He's going to look like the savior of the world. He's not going to show up with a pitchfork and a red suit, you know, and horns. He's not. He's going to look like the greatest guy who's ever stepped on this planet. He's going to have solutions for the world's problems, for everything that's messed up. And people are going to like, this must be a great guy. This is an awesome guy. Even the Jews, initially. And it's crazy. Because there's a lot of messianic hope, even in the day we are living in now. You know, you look at the land of Israel. There's a lot of things happening, even in the Orthodox Jews, but also, Messiah is said to rebuild the temple in Daniel chapter 9. And we believe that's one of the ways maybe that the Antichrist is going to, you know, get all Israel with himself as maybe make a deal so they can build their temple on the Temple Mount. Verse 44, look there. How can you believe who receive honor from one another and do not seek the honor that comes from the only God? So he's speaking about their pride because these guys wanted prestige. That's why they even wanted God, Jesus, off the scene, because he was cramping their style. People were looking to them. Now Jesus shows up, and guess what? No one looked to them. Everyone's looking to Jesus, and they're like, no, we don't like this. We want the esteem. We are the important people here. And so he says, you do not seek the honor that comes from the only God. How temporary and how stupid is that? Concerned with man's honor, but not concerned with the honor that comes from God. I think it's such a dumb thing. You see, people who seek honor from one another, and that reminds me again, I've got nothing, by the way, against academia, but that's happening, you know, at the universities. People respect one another who are in the same field, and they boost one another, and they say good things about one another, although even a lot of it may be completely false. But then what about God? The honor that comes from God. Paul said in Galatians 1:10, do I now persuade men or God? Do I seek to please men? For if I still pleased men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. You see, we are not here to please men. Man's opinion of us does not really matter at all. What matters is what God thinks of you. Verse 45, do not think I shall accuse you to the Father. There is one who accuses you, Moses, in whom you trust. Now he's got their attention. Moses makes their ears ring because they think they are completely in line with Moses and following him. So Jesus did not come to accuse us, he came to save us. John 3:17 says, God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. We know that Satan is the one who accuses the brethren in Revelation 12 verse 10. And then the good news on the other side, we know that Jesus is our advocate with the Father, 1 John 2 verse 1. He's the one interceding for us every time the devil comes and accuses. So Jesus says, I didn't come to accuse you. But there is one who accuses you, and he says, Moses, the law has condemned you already. John 3:18, remember a few chapters back. He who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. So they rejected Jesus because they rejected the scriptures that speak about Jesus. They didn't want to believe that the scriptures apply to him. They rejected God's word through Moses in that sense. So Moses accuses them because he wrote about Jesus. And that's why they wouldn't receive his testimony either. He says there in verse 46, if you believe Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote about me. Again, that first five books is written by Moses, the Torah, the Pentateuch. That's what we've been studying through now since I think last year we started Genesis. Now we just finished Leviticus and we are in this part of the scripture. And what have we seen? It's all about Jesus. That's why the Old Testament is so exciting because, you know, the whole tabernacle that we just spoke about and the ministry in the tabernacle, it all speaks of Jesus Christ, who he is, and the ministry of Jesus. It's beautiful. More specifically than that, listen to what Moses wrote in Deuteronomy 18:15. He said, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your midst. From your brethren, him you shall fear. So, we know that the New Testament, as they say, is in the Old Testament concealed, and the Old Testament is in the New Testament revealed. Because the Old Testament is simply pictures of New Testament principles. The whole Old Testament speaks of Jesus Christ. That's the beauty of it. The last verse there, if you do not believe his writings, how will you believe my words? So if you don't believe what Moses said, whom you held in esteem, then how you believe what God himself tells you? You fool yourselves into thinking, he says, that you believe Moses. Because you don't really believe Moses, otherwise you would have believed me, because he wrote about me. And so Jesus didn't call them to believe something weird. He just called them to believe the scriptures that they had before them. He says, these very things that you are studying day in and day out, the things that you are memorizing, now go listen to what they say, because they talk about me. He called them to believe the testimony of John, the testimony of the things that they see, his works that he's doing, the testimony of the Father, and the testimony of the Holy Scriptures. And so this is the first real confrontation that John speaks about here now. There's going to be many more, and every time it gets more intense because their hatred for him just grows. But everything that Jesus claimed, everything that Jesus said is the truth. God's word is true for eternity. These things stand eternally. You just have to believe. And the fact is, You know, as the Bible says, speaks about Jesus, 1 Timothy 3 verse 16 says, without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifested in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen by angels, preached among the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up in glory. The Bible says it over and over again that Jesus Christ is God in the flesh. There's no way you can get around it. The question is, do you believe it? Do you believe who Jesus claims to be? Because believing Jesus, believing what he said, is the difference between light and darkness. It's the difference between life and death. It's the difference between heaven or hell. So the thing is, don't be stubborn like these religious rulers. They didn't want to see the truth. We have to admit our sin. We have to repent. We have to turn to Jesus. And guess what? He says he will give you everlasting life. Also, don't be scared to turn to the Lord for salvation just because there's people around. You know, sometimes I give an opportunity for people to receive the Lord, to just put up their hand if they want to believe in God. And then sometimes people sit, and because there's other people around who may see me, I'm afraid to make that choice. Don't be afraid of people. People mean nothing. God means everything. What God thinks of you is what is important. Jesus Christ is the promised Messiah. He is the Son of God. He is God in the flesh. Believe in him.